Suppose that the supernatural is like the treasure buried on an island. A map shows all the possible places it may be.
Dr. Angus Manouge, speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
Well, scientism declares that scientific investigation is the only or best way to discover the treasure. But then methodological naturalism says some parts of the island are off limits. We can't search where the map warns, here there be dragons, for that means the supernatural. Does anyone think this shows the treasure isn't there? The fact that some scientists don't want to look for answers in supernatural places is no reason to think that the answers are never there.
You can listen to Dr. Manouge's presentation, Making the Case Against Scientism, on a recording of the 2018 Making the Case conferences. We'll send it to you for a year-end tax-deductible contribution of $300. Learn more at issuesetc.org. Often when we think about the boilerplate Christmas hymns, we think of those that go to Luke's telling of Christ's nativity, or Matthew's telling of Christ's nativity, or John's as well, or Mark, insofar as those have their nativity stories. And then occasionally we have a Christmas hymn that starts before that. It starts with the prophecy of Christ's birth, of Christ's incarnation, and all that he would accomplish for a world of sinners. That's the case with the hymn we're going to be studying during this hour of Issues Etc. Lo, how a rose is growing. Sometimes, lo, how a rose e'er blooming. Merry Christmas. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Thanks for tuning us in on this Christmas day. We're going to be looking at that Christmas hymn, Lo, How a Rose is Growing, a little bit later in hour two, the first Christmas, with Dr. Paul Meyer. Joining us to study this Christmas hymn, Lo, How a Rose is Growing, Dr. Arthur Jess, Professor of New Testament, Chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology and Director of Spanish-Speaking Pastoral Formation at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, author of the two-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke and the book Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ in the Divine Service. Dr. Just, welcome back.
Merry Christmas, Todd.
Merry Christmas to you as well. Most Christmas hymns are, at least they're listed as being based upon the gospel accounts of Jesus' birth, but this one has a unique pedigree. It begins in the Old Testament. Where do we find this hymn in the Old Testament?
It comes from Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2, and it is a magnificent prophecy that really is connected into the genealogy of Jesus, that he is from the house of David, and that he is Jesse's son, from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit, it says in 11:1. And the idea of a shoot coming from Jesse's stump is really one of the great images of the Old Testament. It goes even back into the medieval period where, and maybe some of your listeners have had this in their church, the Jesse tree that really shows us how Jesus is the culmination of the Old Testament in terms of genealogy, especially that it all ends in him. And if you look at the genealogy of Matthew, you can see in Jesse, the father of David, the king. So you can really recognize here how this taps into the expectations that certainly the Jewish people had in the first century when they were looking for a Messiah, and the expectations that we have continued in our celebration of Advent and Christmas. Advent and Christmas are deeply, deeply rooted in the Old Testament. And this hymn is, and he begins with, lo, pay attention, look up, you know. The Old Testament is about to be fulfilled in the birth of Jesus. And it's just a wonderful way of really celebrating this day, that this is the culmination and the fulfillment of the hopes and dreams of people going back to Adam and Eve.
Do we know anything about where this hymn came from, who wrote this hymn?
Well, it's one of those wonderful hymns where the author is anonymous, and sometimes that's just delightful. We don't know. It is a 15th century hymn, though. It's a German hymn. Some people thought it began with about the Virgin Mary, but it really is about the Christ child. Jesus is the rose, although Mary is certainly featured here. And you can see that the author, even though he bases it in Isaiah 11, 1 to 2, it is also shot through with the story of Jesus from the Gospels, from Matthew, and especially Luke. But it is one of those anonymous carols, and it, in that sense, there's a certain mystery to it. And it's not that old. I mean, it's not one of kind of the really ancient, you know, early church hymns. It comes right before the Reformation, and it was inherited by the Reformation, and they found it to be a magnificent proclamation of the continuity of old to new and the fulfillment that Jesus brings with his birth.
What kind of images or themes should we be listening for throughout our study of this hymn?
Well, the rose and the bloom and the flower and the light and dark, the fragrance of the flower. I mean, it's such a wonderful hymn for this time of year, especially you'll be seeing the cold and dark are there, and yet this rose blooms in the middle of the cold and dark. You can see this comes obviously out of a place where it is cold and dark in December in Germany, and of course where we are now. So there are some really wonderful images in that respect. But then, of course, the Christmas story is here, and to see how beautifully it is told and how carefully it is told. And there are a couple of just stunning theological statements that show you that there is, in many ways, a high Christology here. And there's a pointing to the end as well. So it has so many things going on, and in such beautiful poetic language. In many ways, it's too bad we don't know the author.
Here's the first stanza of Lo, How a Rose is Growing. Lo, how a rose is growing, a bloom of finest grace. The prophets had foretold it, a branch of Jesse's race, would bear one perfect flower here in the cold of winter and darkest midnight hour. I want to deal with two things in this stanza. The first one is one perfect flower, and the other one is that this rose blooms in the dead of winter. But let's deal with the first one first. One perfect flower. What are your thoughts there?
Well, and take that to the rose. The prophecy is, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. It doesn't say a rose, and the author has made it a rose because a rose, I think many people believe, is the most perfect flower. This summer I went to the Rose Gardens in Portland, Oregon, and they are, I mean, astounding, the different colors and the beauty. And yet we all know a rose has thorns, and so immediately the beauty of the rose, the perfectness of the rose, which of course is about the perfectness of Christ, and yet we know that he will suffer. We know that he will be crowned with a crown of thorns. And the author wants us to see in this rose both the beauty and the kind of the sadness and tragedy that comes because of the thorns. I mean, that's one of the things about the cross of Christ as it's portrayed throughout kind of the artistic world. There are some that just show the absolute agony, you know, and the real suffering. And then there are some that show the beauty of his body and the beauty. It's almost a beautiful picture. The one that I think of is the Velazquez that I oftentimes see when I go to Spain in the Prado. And a rose does the same thing. It's beautiful, and yet there is a horror there. There's a suffering because of the thorns. And you know, I have rose bushes. I have to wear special gloves, long sleeve shirts. But that's the perfect flower. And that it blooms, you will go to the second image, that it blooms in the cold and darkness of winter. That you can see that I mean, we talk about light in the darkness, but here we have this beautiful flower that is blooming when it shouldn't. Many of our listeners, I'm sure, have poinsettias in their homes, you know, those flowers that are so red and beautiful. But it is an example of how even in the coldest of winters, we can kind of love the beauty of God's creation, even in our own houses.
This cold of winter, should we understand the metaphor, not only kind of this is, in, at least in the northern hemisphere, this is the cold of winter. That's the non-metaphorical view, but also perhaps the metaphor of the cold and bleakness, a winter brought on by man's fallenness and sin.
Of course, and I think Shakespeare captured that with the winter of our discontent. And that is, I mean, winter is a scary time. It's a time when we really see how darkness and cold can be the most frightening things in the world. I recall many years ago when we started the seminary in Siberia, being there in the winter and the darkness and the real, real bitter cold, you know, minus 20, minus 30 degrees below zero. And it's frightening. And it is a sign of our fallenness, and that he comes to us in the midst of this discontent, this unease, this notion that things are not right. It's the opposite of paradise. Winter is you know, very restricted. There's no differentiation with snow covering everything. Paradise, what God originally created as the place for us, what we think of when we, you know, go to a lush garden, it the contrast is there. And here in the midst of that nothingness, so to speak, is a rose, the most perfect flower.
What about the final line there in that first stanza, and darkest midnight hour?
Well, I think in some ways, you know, this reflects that notion that Paul talks about in Galatians 4 when he says in the fullness of time, that the time had come, and midnight, you know, the bridegroom comes. We think about the parables that say that, and here in the midnight hour, you know, when it's about to, a new day is about to dawn, this is when the Messiah comes. You know, he comes at the moment when, you know, you would say is in the middle of the night. There he is. And it does, I think, as we've reflected on in Advent and now Christmas, that there's always that sense of being in the world now, but looking to the not yet. And there's always that tension between now and not yet. And I think you can see that with the incarnation coming at the midnight hour and the bridegroom returning at the end of time at the midnight hour.
Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. We're studying the Christmas hymn on this Christmas day, Lo, How a Rose is Growing. When we come back, the second stanza, the rose of which I'm singing, Isaiah had foretold. He came to us through Mary, who sheltered him from cold. Through God's eternal will, this child to us was given at midnight, calm and still. I'm Todd Wilkin. When we come back, the second stanza that we just heard, Dr. Arthur Just is professor of New Testament, chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology and director of Spanish-speaking pastoral formation at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
The principal concern of bad revisionist history, however, is not the past, but the present. By reading present concerns into the past, bad revisionism shirks the responsibility imposed by the six C's of historical thinking.
Dr. Mark Kaltoff, speaking at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Whenever one encounters what may seem a compelling historical narrative, he or she must ask, is the narrator sensitive to the realities of change over time, of continuity, of context, of causality, of the contingency of human events, and finally of the staggering complexity of the past? If so, then the historical narrative is likely reliable.
You can listen to Dr. Kaltoff's presentation, Making the Case Against Revisionist History, on a recording of this year's Making the Case conferences. We'll send it to you for a year-end tax-deductible gift of $300. Place your order at issuesetc.org.
Solid. Serious. Substantive. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Holy Cross Evangelical Lutheran Church, Albany, Oregon, is a mid-Willamette Valley LCMS congregation where the liturgy lives and God's people worship as one, with sound biblical doctrine, weekly communion, and a clear confession of Christ crucified for the sin of the world. Please join us at 2515 Queen Avenue Southeast or visit our website at www.HolyCrossLutheranAlbany.org.
The Lord is our shepherd, and we are the people of his pasture. Why then do we still suffer in this life? Disease, loneliness, persecution. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm collaborating with Cheryl Swope, Molly Hemingway, and a host of literary friends in He Restores My Soul, a book that takes an honest look at hardship and heartache in light of God's promises found in his word. He Restores My Soul is now available at emmanuelpress.us. emmanuelpress.us.
The rose of which I'm singing, Isaiah had foretold. He came to us through Mary, who sheltered him from cold. Through God's eternal will, this child
stanza two of the Christmas hymn, Lo, How a Rose is Growing. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Arthur Just is aiding us in our study of this hymn. He's author of the two-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke and the book Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ and the Divine Service. You can find out more about these resources under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. What would you highlight in this second stanza, Dr. Jess?
Well, just to start, the poetry of this stanza is just magnificent. He explains, the author, that this rose is the one that is both prophesied in the Old Testament and came to fulfillment in the Gospels that record the birth of Jesus. And I think the one who stands out is Mary, the mother of Jesus, you know, that he came to us through Mary, who sheltered him from cold. There's that image of cold again. And, you know, Christmas is the season for children. It is about a child. And it is about how vulnerable and really in need of taking care a child has, and how the mother is everything. I have a new grandchild, and I watch how he loves his mother and how he yearns for his mother. We watch him occasionally, and my wife sort of fills that, you know, void for him when the mother's not there, but the mother is everything. And when she walks into the room, the child just cannot wait to be in his mother's arms. And it's such a lovely image. And yet there's also the fact that it's through Mary, but it's through God's eternal will. This is the plan of the Trinity. This is what God willed from the beginning of time, and it's fulfilled in a child given it. And there's that image of midnight again, at midnight's went calm and still. So it's almost like he's painting a picture of a creche scene, where you can see in the midnight hour, when the earth is quiet, when it's ready for it to receive its savior, this child comes to us. This is the rose. The rose blooms in the middle of this calm and still night.
There's a touch of more of Isaiah in there. This child to us was given. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, isn't there?
That's right. And I think, you know, one of the things about the image of the rose and the coming of the child in this you know, miraculous way is shot through the Old Testament. You see it in many, many places. And Isaiah, of course, is probably the number one source. It's amazing how much Isaiah is part of the Advent season and even the Christmas season. But you can really see how this is something that has been prepared for from the beginning, and that the whole Old Testament really is focused on this. The entire Old Testament is about Christ, points to Christ. You can't almost read a verse without it in some way reminding us or recalling for us that this is prophecy, this is promise, this is looking for that time of fulfillment when the Christ child would come, and here he is. And the gentle images of this verse are just, you know, reminiscent of the humility and the poverty of the child and of his kingdom.
Should we hear in that stanza, it says twice to us, he came to us through Mary, and then the child to us was given. Should we hear in that to us what Luther wanted to emphasize so often, that is for us as well?
I think so. I mean, there is no other reason for the child to come except for the salvation of all of humanity. And, you know, it's like what we say when we give the sacrament, you know, the body of Christ given for you, to you. It's for you. It is the most wonderful gospel there is, that God prepared this, and then he fulfilled it, and the miracle of fulfilling it through a tender, you know, helpless little child who is a rose that ends up with a crown of thorns. It's just the most incredible story.
Stanza 3, the shepherds heard the story the angels sang that night, how Christ was born of Mary. He was the Son of Light. To Bethlehem they ran to find him in the manger, as angel heralds sang. This stanza is simply Luke's telling of the nativity, isn't it?
It is, and it's yeah, he gets it all in, the shepherds, the angels, the birth. But standing in the center is that one theological nugget, that thing that kind of is what the whole thing is about. He was the Son of Light. You know, you might expect he was the Son of God, but the Son of Light, you know, and that fits the very image of Advent, Christmas. This is the season of light. This is when the light dawns, and this is when we now see the days getting longer, and he is the light that brightens the darkness, as it's going to say in the next stanza. And that image of light is so important. He is the Son of Light, and he is the one that really, in a sense, dispels that cold, dark winter. I mean, how is cold dispelled? It's by light. Even in the midst of winter, if the sun's out and there's no wind, you can feel the warmth of that light. And it's just one of the great images. I love "to Bethlehem they ran." This is the second part of it. You know, you can see the urgency now, that the fulfillment is here. So let's see it. "And to find in the manger, as the angel herald sang." I mean, how this author in one verse really sums up the entire Lucan story is amazing. And everything we love about Christmas, the shepherds, the angels, the manger, Bethlehem, you know, the simple, humble birth, it's all here.
We know, in terms of kind of the science, why winter happens. We know that the earth is tilted on its axis, and that for the Northern Hemisphere. This is the time when that axis is tilted away from the sunlight. The same amount of sunlight falling on a greater space, getting spread out more, can drive us back into our homes. Can, if you're stuck out in it, can be life-threatening. And all it takes is another 6 months, and we have a summer that is warmed by, again, the same light now being concentrated down upon us. And I wonder if, you know, we think about light as being something we take for granted so much in our modern well-lit age. But for those shepherds sitting in the dark that night, for those people sitting in great darkness, seeing a great light really meant something, didn't it?
Of course. And you know, we don't understand darkness like they did in the ancient world, because we have so much of this light, artificial light that's reflected. I read a report a couple of weeks ago how the light is changing environments because there's so much of it, especially in places where there wasn't light before. I always tell the story, Todd, when I first went to Africa and we were near the equator. It was June. It was near my birthday. And I was looking forward to a long evening of light. And all of a sudden at 6 o'clock, it got dark. I mean, how dumb am I? I'm going, what, you know, where's the next 4 hours of light? Well, we were on the equator and we were up in the mountains where there was no light. And I mean, there, 365 days a year, 12 hours of light, 12 hours of darkness. And you really begin, I mean, we have the same amount of darkness. It's just spread in a different way. But when every day is 12 hours of light, and when it's dark there. I mean, it was so dark, you couldn't even walk without a flashlight because it was hard to see in that complete darkness. And I think most of the world lived like that for centuries and centuries. And so they appreciate more than we perhaps do this rhythm between light and dark, and how light matters, and darkness can be one of the most frightening things. I mean, one of the reasons darkness is a symbol of Satan is because darkness is without any kind of differentiation. You can't, there's nothing there that you can see and locate yourself by. You can be completely lost in the darkness. Whereas the opposite, of course, is light and paradise, where there's lots of stuff and everything is full and beautiful. And those are clearly images of God in his kind of fertile, fecund way of creating, and Satan, who really renders life as nothing, like two straight lines that just go on forever and ever, which is what darkness really does give the sense of.
One of the things in that narrative that we just include, they are set pieces in the nativity, they're part of the story, but Christ's birth is heralded by the angelic host. What would you tell us about that? We take those angels for granted often when we tell the story.
Well, I mean, if you look at it within the context of Luke, there are the hymns of Luke. You know, there's the first hymn is Mary's Magnificat. The second one is Zechariah's Benedictus. The last one is Simeon's Nunc Dimittis. But this third one, the one of the angels, the Gloria in Excelsis, I mean, the heavens opening, the burst of the heavenly host, I mean, it is unique, and it is only given to Jesus because he is the child who has come. And what you see there is that when Jesus invades our creation, so to speak, as the almost like an alien who comes from afar, from a different place, from heaven, he comes linking heaven and earth. And so the angels show that with this child now, heaven is present on earth. And I mean, Luther got that, from heaven above to earth I come, and he does bring all of heaven with him. So there is this sense now that where Jesus is, there are always the angels. There's the whole company of heaven, as we say in our liturgy, and he is in himself uniting heaven and earth. Luke does this by his linking between this hymn in Luke 2 and the hymn as Jesus enters Jerusalem in Luke 19. One is peace on earth, one is peace in heaven. Heaven and earth are joined together in peace by the coming of Christ in his incarnation. And of course, Palm Sunday, the hymn that's sung in Luke 19, is the atonement. And it's a huge theme for the ancient church that we have now in Jesus the presence of heaven on earth. And I think the angels certainly herald that. And it is the herald of the meaning of that coming, that salvation has now come in Christ, that the Savior is born in Bethlehem, the Christ. That's what they say. They give everything away, and we rejoice in it and sing with them that magnificent hymn every Sunday.
On this Christmas Day, we are studying the Christmas hymn, Lo, How a Rose is Growing. Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. When we come back, we'll be looking at stanza 4. In time, we will hear the entire hymn and get Dr. Just's thoughts on it in its entirety. Stay tuned.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Several Issues, Etc. regular guests are candidates for leadership positions in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Every LCMS congregation has received nomination forms for the president and vice presidents of the synod. Please encourage your pastor and congregational leaders to fill out and return these nomination forms before February 20th of 2019. Learn more at issuesetc.org/nominations. issuesetc.org/nominations.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Concordia University Chicago's music programs will support your aspirations, whether you want to pursue a professional career in music or simply improve your skills. Experience a wide variety of musical learning and performance in a Christian environment. Auditions for music scholarships will be held February 9th, 16th, and 18th, open to both music majors and non-majors. Admitted students, register today by logging into connect.cuchicago.edu.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. LutherAcademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/LutherAcademy.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're studying the Christmas hymn, Lo, How a Rose is Growing. Dr. Arthur Just is our guest, professor of New Testament, chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology, and director of Spanish-speaking pastoral formation at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, author of the two-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke and the book Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ in the Divine Service. If you appreciate our hymn studies, please consider making a year-end tax-deductible donation to support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. Any size gift is deeply appreciated. You can make a financial contribution by check, make your check payable to Issues, etc., and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping Issues, etc. in mind at the end of 2017. Dr. Just, here is stanza four. This flower so small and tender with fragrance fills the air. His brightness ends the darkness that kept the earth in fear. True God and yet true man, he came to save his people from earth's dark night of sin.
This flower so small and tender with fragrance fills the air. His brightness as the darkness that kept the earth in fear. True God and yet true man, he came
What would you highlight there, Dr. Jess?
Well, this, again, is just the continuation of the beautiful poetry of this hymn. And there are two major images. One is, of course, the flower, this rose, so small and tender, emphasizing its humility like the mustard seed, so insignificant. And yet, like the mustard seed becomes, you know, into a huge tree. So this tiny flower, it's the fragrance kind of overwhelms everything and fills the entire world. That fragrance is the smell of life, that this life that comes through the womb of the Virgin Mary and is born in Bethlehem gives life to the world, and it you know, makes everything beautiful by its very, very aroma. And then, of course, the second image is the darkness and the light. The brightness ends the darkness that kept the world in fear. I mean, that really does capture what darkness does. And yet, be not afraid is one of the great declarations of the angels Gabriel to Zechariah and to Mary that Jesus says to Peter. That is really the end of Mark's gospel, when they are afraid, but they really don't need to be afraid because the light of the resurrection has dawned. And that light is what shines in this darkness and shows us that in him there is no reason for fear. And then, like we saw in the other verses, you know, through God's eternal will, the Son of Light in the previous two verses here, really one of the most profound statements, so simple, true God and yet true man. And there is his identity. This is, you can see, I'm sure the author wasn't thinking of this, but it's sort of a natural thing that people do. His identity, true God, true man. And then his purpose, his work, to bring salvation. He came to his people to save them. And what does he save them from? The same image comes again, the dark night of sin. And you earlier talked about the dark midnight hour and the dark cold winter as being an image of sin. Here it's named, you know, and it really is profound. The last, you know, verses, you have who he is, his work, and really, when you hear the word sin, you know that it's blood that is what atones for that sin. And the rose crowned with thorns is the one who will redeem us in the darkness of our sins. So it's got the poetic images and then this profound theology at the end that is as profound as anything you'll hear in any hymn.
What stands out there in that last set of lines, true God and yet true man, he came to save his people, not all people, but he comes to save all humanity, as you said earlier, whom he has made his people.
Well, he is he shows us in his perfection as a perfect flower what it means to be truly and fully human, that is perfect. And all of humanity are his people for whom he has come to show us that in him now, if we're joined to him and our flesh is joined to his flesh, then we become with him a perfect flower. And I mean, I love the image of the fragrance, the aroma. I mean, a sweet smelling, you know, sacrifice. And we are, he's talking about us in the epistles, that we, because of our union with Christ, the sweet smelling rose, we now have the capacity to show the world what salvation smells like. And it smells like our mercy, our love, our forgiveness, our Christ-like, you know, manifestation of the fruits of the Spirit that Jesus gives to us when he joins us to him in baptism. So it's there's just so much here, and it's just such a beautiful image. You know, I know many people may not like incense, but incense does remind us that we are in the presence of salvation, that the sweet smell of God's sacrifice is being smelled by us because we are in the presence of the Holy One of God. Divine and human nature, the person of Jesus is here in his word, in his sacrament, and we are partaking of it. We smell that sweet salvation that he brings.
Here is the fifth stanza. O Savior, child of Mary, who felt all human woe, O Savior, King of glory, who triumphed o'er our foe, bring us at length, we pray, to the bright courts of heaven and into endless day.
O Savior, child of Mary, who felt all human woe, O Savior, King of glory, who triumphed o'er our foe, bring us with us, we pray,
Dr. Jess, you mentioned at the very beginning of our conversation that there's kind of a poignancy to this, the imagery in this hymn, and it's really captured there in the first two lines of that fifth stanza, O Savior, child of Mary, who felt all human woe. You cannot look into that manger and forget what is ahead for this child Savior.
And it's what Simeon prophesied to Mary, you know, that even you're own, you know, soul's going to be pierced because you're going to see the sufferings of this child. And she knew that from the beginning, and we know it. We know what he must endure for us. And the idea that he was able to, as it says in Hebrews, identify with all our weaknesses, with all our sorrows, with all our sufferings. These first two lines are about his humiliation. The child of Mary is going to be humiliated to the point of the most humiliating and shameful death of all, with the most horrific of sufferings, as God's justice is being carried out, you know, his demand for a payment for sin. And yet then the next two lines take us to the exaltation. He's the child of Mary, but he's also the King of glory. And you have the Christus Victor theme here, that he will defeat our foe. And when we hear that word foe, we can't help but just pull into that all the images of darkness. This is the evil one. This is the one who Jesus conquers. And it's death too, you know. Death is darkness, you know. It's when the light goes out, when life leaves. But Christ is the one who conquers death by his death. This is where he is the King of glory. And yet the order of the kingdom is there. He must go through suffering first and then enter his glory. Yeah, I mean, in four simple lines, he summarizes the entire, you know, humiliation and exaltation of the child. And it's beautiful. It's just beautiful. And it's Christmas, and it's Easter and Good Friday too. It's all of it together. It's all of salvation history. It's the whole reason why the child came. But then he does point us to the end. And this is, we didn't say this, but this is a prayer, this verse. O Savior, bring us at length, we pray. It's a petition, you know, to the bright courts of heaven. Now, there's all the images of light. And in heaven, it's full light, the light there without any darkness. And into endless day, where there will be, you know, no counting of time anymore. I think we are already in that time, as we've said. You know, we're already in the light. The light is in us. We are already in eternity because we are joined to the eternal one. But not yet. And we've talked earlier in the previous hymn study in Advent and now in Christmas, what we do during the church year, what we do when we sing a hymn like this is we get ready for that endless day, his coming again to bring us into glory. And we do that by confessing his humiliation and exaltation, by confessing that he is both true God and yet true man.
Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. We're studying the Christmas hymn, Lo, How a Rose is Growing. When we come back, we will hear the entire hymn and get Dr. Just's final thoughts on it. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned. If you've enjoyed listening to Issues Etc. this year, please consider making a year-end tax-deductible donation to support this worldwide outreach. You can contribute by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., and send it to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a year-end tax-deductible gift online at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping Issues Etc. in mind at the end of 2018.
The recent unprecedented decline in American Christianity has been well documented. But what can we as Lutherans do about it? This question is at the heart of the Lutheran Witness's January issue on missions and evangelism. Start to finish, readers will encounter faith, courage, conviction, and the assurance that, as Victor Raj puts it, in the church, ministry and mission always go together. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union was formed to serve you and to serve the church. During December, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their Ministry of the Month, Ministry Focus. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran FCU, good for you, good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
Listen to the best of the church's Christmas music during the entire Christmas season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. During the 12 days of Christmas, Lutheran Public Radio, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. on this Christmas Day. We are studying the Christmas hymn, Lo, How a Rose is Growing. Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. Dr. Just, here's the entire hymn, Lo, How a Rose is Growing.
Hear it, Lord.
Christmas hymn, Lo, How a Rose is Growing. Dr. Jest, your final thoughts here.
Most of our listeners, Todd, last night on Christmas Eve, or maybe this morning, worshiped the Christ child in church, sang Christmas hymns, perhaps even in the Lord's Supper, received his body and blood. The body and blood of the Christ child who grew up to be crucified and then rise from the dead. Perhaps they're having Christmas dinner with their families, opening presents, surrounded by children. Maybe they're lucky like I am to have a little child to celebrate Christmas with. And yet this can also be a time of melancholy, darkness, depression for people. And this is why we want to sing hymns like this one, to help us see the simplicity of this year, the simplicity of what it is that Christ does when he comes to us as a child, to kind of relish the wonderful images of a rose that blooms in winter, of that sweet smell that fills all of creation with the smell of his salvation, that he is in fact the Son of Light, that when he is born, the light comes forever and ever. These simple little images of a sweet-smelling flower and a child who brings light to the nations, these can help us in our darkness and in our melancholy, and help us to kind of savor the sweet, simple pleasures that Christmas bring. I pray that, like the last verse of this hymn, that we can turn to our Savior and say, O Savior, child of Mary, who felt all human woe, O Savior, King of glory, who triumphed o'er our foe, bring us at length, we pray, to the bright courts of heaven and into endless day.
Dr. Arthur Jest is professor of New Testament, chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology, and director of the Spanish-speaking Pastoral Formation Program at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of the two-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke and the book Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ and the Divine Service. Why not consider going into 2018, studying for the vocation of pastor or deaconess? Learn more at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155, Forming Servants in Jesus Christ to Teach the Faithful, Reach the Lost, and Care for All, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Jest, thank you very much for being our guest.
Merry Christmas to you, Todd, and to all our listeners.
In the next hour of Issues, Etc., we'll discuss the very first Christmas with Dr. Paul Meyer. In the darkness, in the middle of the night, in the dead of winter, as this hymn says, what grows? Nothing grows unless this flower that is blooming is life from somewhere else, not from here, but from heaven, implanted in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and both God and man is growing and blooming and flowering to fill the entire creation with his life by giving it in sacrifice at the cross. I'm Todd Wilken, hour two of Issues Etc. in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilken and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.